tonight, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here in the review regarding Satan, his personage and agenda in regards to God's plan and opposition to it. We're looking here at Roman numeral 6, page 6 of our notes, as to his MO, his method of operation in regards to his agenda. Obviously, we know that presently he has access to the third heaven. That is for the purpose of accusing believers, primarily, before God, and to seek permission from God to afflict them, create havoc, pain, things like that in regards to men's lives. Obviously, he can do this personally, or he can utilize the avenue of negative volition and STAs as his weapons to bring about persecution upon people. He is presently free to roam on this planet, and as such, point two in our notes, we see that he seeks to persecute the church and annihilate it. One of his major agendas in this dispensation, obviously. So point A. B, he sows tares among wheat as infiltration of false teachers among believers. Tares being unbelievers. Obviously, unbelievers provide the spectrum of false doctrine in its worst, if you will. And to go in and influence otherwise believers with respect to false doctrine is a tactic that Satan uses, utilizing those who are otherwise known as wolves in sheep's clothing. In this dispensation, he creates a counterfeit super church. That is the great whore of the religious Babylon in Revelation 17. That is none other than the Roman Catholic Church, the religious Catholicism that has been around since early on, turn of the first century of the church age. And it is a counterfeit. It proclaims itself as the true church. You've got to be a member of the church in order to get to heaven and follow its ideals, philosophies, etc. It is nothing more than a satanic organization. Obviously, we're not saying that all Roman Catholics are unbelievers. I know Roman Catholics that are believers, personally. But the institution itself is evil and does not promote the truth of Bible doctrine. They are infamous for their catering to paganism, absorbing pagan practices in regards to their organization, simply to assimilate more individuals into their organization, and things of this nature. They're responsible for much of the false doctrine that still tends to stink up churches otherwise, Protestantism, evangelicals, things that you see in funded churches like altars, things of this nature. Where does all this come from? It's just a hang on from Catholicism's influence in regards to churches that found its way. The type of language used, sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? Sanctuary in the Old Testament is a town you can run to so that somebody doesn't kill you under revenge tactics, you know, for doing something bad. Temples, you know, the terms, all these things. The emphasis placed on buildings and structures, ritual, etc., etc. So there is a counterfeit super church. Satan is a genius in regards to counterfeiting the truth. It looks good on the surface, but it's worthless as you know what on a boar hog. If you're from my neck of the woods, you know what I'm talking about. Religious Babylon is nothing more than an extension of what was initiated in the very passage we just finished studying in Genesis at the Tower of Babel. The mother-son cult exalting Jesus' earthly mother Mary, who had a sin nature and needed salvation just like every other human being, to deity, and utilizing her person in form of worship on the level of God, to imitate, if you will, her in their very garb and dress, things of this nature. When one takes the truth, the more truth you get, the more you know about Roman Catholicism, the more insidious and evil it definitely reveals itself to be. Only one way to protect yourself in regards to avoiding falling into the trappings of religiosity is by staying with the straight and narrow of the truth of doctrine. D, he promotes a system of false doctrine to neutralize sound doctrine, obviously going hand in hand with creating counterfeit religion. As I stated in first class, he is a genius. He knows how to manipulate circumstances, situations, viewpoint, for the best appeal to the sin nature, drawing out negative volition otherwise in this vein, as an angel of light, as he's so called by Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:14. He is directly associated with false doctrine. Understanding, again, sound doctrine just opens up the ability of perception and comprehension in regards to life, especially as it revolves around God's plan. But certain doctrines, such as the sin nature, it enables you to understand the workings, the mechanisms of evil and Satan and his involvement in regards to the human race and things of this nature. The doctrine of volition plugged in. And obviously, these are doctrines that people may understand in concept, but truly to the degree and depth of what you find in sound churches teaching these doctrines is hard-pressed to find. But they clear up so much in regards to our understanding and recognizing that Satan utilizes these tools for his own nefarious agendas and purposes, and that is through false teaching. You got positive volition that groups together. Usually a frontal attack is not the best way to go in and to destroy the organization. It's to send in spies and others that in more devious of ways can insert dissension and conflict through a conflict of viewpoint in regards to the organizations. Uh, Paul had to battle constantly false teachers, as all adjusted communicators have in history. Old Testament prophets the same, false prophets, etc. And they constantly were trying to, in the early church, you had new churches arising and polyvolution coming up, and obviously doctrine being taught in a pure level during the apostolic period. And they took advantage, and a lot of these people are lazy in and of themselves, rather go out and just create their own organization and try to pull in followers this way. They go in and they pilfer in regards to other churches. So you have all this activity that's going on, orchestrated by Satan. And Paul has to deal with this, and he describes an aptly here in 2 Corinthians 11. For those who take issue in regards to the teaching of the truth, at verse 13, for such men are false apostles. Those who would put on the apostolic garb, if you will, the persona, not necessarily the dress, but assume the title. Anybody can call themselves a preacher, see. Assume the title. That they're apostles, that they've been appointed by God, see, as the mouthpiece of God. But in reality, they're false. And sometimes they're hard to pinpoint on the surface because they blend in with the crowd. This is their MO, is to infiltrate. He calls them false apostles, deceitful workers. They are not straightforward in regards to their dealing with others in these terms. For those who become their targets, they use forms of deceit, scheming. They don't just come out and say, I don't believe the pastor. No, what they say, well, this is really the way I see it. You know, and they veer off in regards to what you heard taught otherwise with their own rationale. Things of this nature, see. His doctrine doesn't really mean this. Anyway, deceitful workers. And workers means that they put effort into this. See. They have an agenda and a goal. And that is to get people to compromise doctrine otherwise and join them in their ranks of human viewpoint counterfeits, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And obviously you have the gamut all the way from unbelievers to believers that fall into these types of trappings, as they may be influenced by unbelief otherwise. See. And these things should not surprise us, that you have this level of sophistication of destroying, seeking to destroy believers, when you consider the attributes possessed by Satan in his ability to insert the leaven of his evil in regards to the human race. Verse 14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself into an angel of light. He's the light. He's the way. See. And he uses doctrine in a distorted form, out of context, shortchanging it, or some other form of compromise, if not outright rejection, in his tactics. The plan of God's simple. He knows where positive volition exists. He knows those who are positive, both phase one and phase two. And where there is sufficient positive volition phase two, He provides for them their right communicator, their right shepherd that will present to them, keep in front of them the truth of doctrine so that they can run their course according to their positive volition. That and the security and protection of God the Holy Spirit in isolating the sin nature is what God has provided for believers to function in the church age and to protect themselves and do it right and become potential prize contenders. You dismiss the importance of either one of the ingredients that God has provided. Obviously, Bible doctrine, the truth of God's Word, is a given and evidence in regards to the communicator. You can see it in the teaching. You dismiss either one of those, and you become prey and open and easy targets for others who have more insidious agendas in regards to life in and of itself and fulfilling God's plan. That's your protection. I'm just as convinced with myself as I was in regards to when I was a sheep that God knew my positive volition, and if my pastor then went wacky, that God would protect us and obviously provide an alternative otherwise. And so it is in regards to my own ministry. And I pass that confidence on to you in exhortation so that you can take full advantage of truly what God provides with respect to positive volition, fulfilling their phase two course in the church age. This is the system. I didn't make it up. I was just positive. And somehow I ended up there. True. Somehow you ended up there. See. And most of us around here recognize this principle. But it never harms to keep it in front of us, remind ourselves that God has it all under control. He's not going to let anybody slip through the cracks. And truly, you don't have to listen to other teachers in order to apprehend and know the plan of God sufficiently to be a prize contender. So false doctrine is how Satan orchestrates his agenda to try to neutralize positive volition otherwise. Encounter sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Falling on the heels of my exhortation, you have Paul exhorting Timothy in regards to his role as a pastor teacher. And while it's addressed to a pastor teacher, the ramifications, repercussions are just as drastic and just as important for the sheep themselves. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, for those who take on the role and title of ministry in this office. A charge has been placed upon them. Hence, the repercussions for trying to fake your way otherwise or usurp the position in some other maladjusted form in regards to the ministry. All pastors will answer. You want to be a leader, then you can expect repercussions when you fail to be at the level of a leader. Let's see. Not one who's able to bribe themselves out of the mess. We see that around us. But anyway, the charge is in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, face to face. Because that's exactly how you will answer. Who is to judge the living and the dead? Recognizing truly, ultimately, how all will be evaluated. Even at His appearing and His kingdom, for us, that is the rapture and bema seat, judgment. Verse 2, the commands are simple, straightforward. Proclaim the word. Don't pussyfoot around with it. Don't soft pedal it. Don't even try to pedal it. Proclaim it. See. Be ready in season and out of season. Your niche is not going to be hunky-dory, looking at life through rose-colored glasses, because you took on this servitude of life. No, you will have your test. And part of the test of an adjusted communicator is fielding his own personal test in life, whether it's health, financial, or whatever. May be out of season for the individual. But to, as we would say, to our peers, an exhortation, do your job, see, no matter what. Be the doctrinal postman, rain, shine, sleet, snow, all the other BS, you know, that life throws at you. Take it on and be ready otherwise. Now, God may test us and dump a foot of snow out here and we have to cancel class, but you be ready anyway. See. And in that regards, when you are functioning, proclaiming the word, while you are teaching it, you reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Recognizing everybody's where they're at spiritually. But you do not coddle, you don't cater, you don't play favoritisms. You just simply proclaim the word, and the word itself will fulfill the imperatives to reprove, rebuke, and exhort generally on their own. On occasion, one may have to sidestep to address, you know, a particular situation. But overall, these attributes are all built into the Word of God in a very natural way. And with great patience and instruction, we notice the adjective great adjoined to the word of patience. You can't sit there and waddle in the mental attitude, what's wrong with these people, all the time of your life. You just got to recognize life for what it is, and give people time. Truly, the spiritual matriculation and advancement of people is indeed a mystery. As a pastor, you just simply teach the doctrine, and you look around and you see people grow up. You see people make these applications, and you go, wow. And this is God interceding with other positive volition to complement the positive volition of the communicator in this way. Instruction, that means that part of the function of the gift in the teaching is a communicator able to put these things together in practical applications, reality for you. Maybe not, my examples are not always the best, but they should at least hit pertinent issues and points in regards to the doctrine in and of itself, and what you are to do and how you should address it, approach it, and things of this nature. Dealing with everything with doctrine, see. And the purpose in regards to keeping on the straight and narrow, maintaining this regiment Bible class in, Bible class out, week in, week out, year in, year out, is because of the constant pressure of the influence of human viewpoint in contradiction to the doctrine that is pounding away on believers in the world, and especially in the time in which we live. That's verse 3. For a time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. The apostolic period, pure truth, and this first rise of positive volition that the planet experienced in the church age, started to wane. The messages given to the seven churches illustrates this perfectly. And over time, the church will start having members that do not have the kind of zeal of the first love that Christ is talking about in regards to the church at Ephesus. They will start losing their zeal, and where it begins in regards to describing the loss of zeal is in lack of application. Where you leave your first love, that assumes that you had it to begin with, and that looks at being in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine at one's highest levels. And to lose that means that you need to check your level of application to doctrine. It's waning, see. And you have that phenomenon that occurs, and hence you end up having a mixed bag of churches, as we see in the book of Revelation, in different levels of distortion of doctrine, failure to apply, etc., etc. A time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. You know, if my Sunday realities are good for anything, they're always good for the example of the glassy look when you want to give somebody sound doctrine that's really not interested, even though they're the people that are constantly loving Jesus all the time with their lips. But you start getting serious with doctrine. You know, like you're used to seeing me in Bible class and with my relatives. You get on occasion, I get these one shots out of the year maybe, or every couple of years, and you get serious with doctrine, wash your eyes, just glass over. It's time to go to bed. It's only 6:30. What are you talking about? It's a.m. No. Not that bad, but you know. Well, they are people that will not endure the sound doctrine. Of course, what can you expect? You know, a prophet's not welcome in his hometown. You're part of the family. Who in the world? I know this guy. I know my nephew. He's crazy, SOB. You know, we know all the crap you've done in your life. How can you try to tell us about doctrine? You know, whatever excuses. Of course, when they're in real trouble, it's amazing how much they will listen. But otherwise, overall, they will not endure the sound doctrine. What people want overall and dominates the church today is the second part of this verse, but wanting to have their ears tickled, that which would be referred to as Operation Q-tip. They want to have their emotions stroked, their SDA stroked, in whatever form or fashion that their lukewarmness, as it is and personified otherwise, in Revelation for today in the Laodicean period, and to be entertained, if you will, in that respect. Hence why you have churches that have huge choirs, bands, puppet shows, and all other extraneous activities associated with the church that screws up the very witness regards to what a church is all about. And next thing you know, they're commercializing everything in regards to churches. And adjust the positive local churches, they run into the issues legally and otherwise because of events that have occurred over the years with churches and why things are done the way they are done. Oh, that you can have church anywhere you want. You don't have to zone anything. Church is a church, but you know. The church starts doing things, commercializing. And the woods out there, ooh, money, 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 money. But anyway, they want to have their ears tickled. Operation Q-tip. And the way that these will do it is that they will not give allegiance, if you will, to their right pastor teacher in regards to that which they will entertain as God's plan for their life. They will listen to others. And in the age of modern technology, that means a multiplicity of avenues in regards to arriving at the interpretations of what they think life is about, the Bible, etc., whether it happens to be through numerous churches or pastors or other forms of correspondence that may be available. They will amass, continue verse 3, for themselves teachers in accordance to their own lusts. I always figured true intellectual honesty, and the reason why I got out of denominationalism, at least the church that I was in, is because I finally came to recognize and fed up with what they teach is not clear. Some of this is obviously not right. And so I'm out of here, even if it meant leaving the church altogether. But some people are not that way. They will tolerate certain aspects in regards to doctrine, even though they choose to reject other doctrines, but they'll maintain their association. See? And those who do that, then they will simply substitute with other forms of the teaching of supposedly God's Word in their lives, and this to facilitate their own fleshly maladjustments, malfeasance in regards to the sound doctrine being taught otherwise. He has an army of evangelists, preachers, teachers, apostles, healers, and prophets made up of reversionistic believers and unbelievers. It's not always just unbelievers. Believers often are their own worst enemies and can often be the sound of just a believer's worst enemy. Religious types are seen to be some of the most antagonistic people in the Bible. Not just pagan religions, but you look at Judaism. They killed their own Messiah. Talking about antagonistic. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. The constant exhortations in the New Testament validate this concept. Paul, in the book of Galatians, evangelized the church initially, gave them sound doctrine, salvation, phase one, faith apart from works. The Judaizers come in, those being believers, certain Jews at that point in time, of sects that said, well, you not only got to believe, but you got to keep the law, be circumcised. You know, they added works to their salvation. And they, as soon as Paul left, the communicator's gone, ooh, there's an open door. And they take advantage, and sheep as sheep will do, maybe being young in this condition as a church, they fall prey in regards to the teaching, even though it's in contradiction to what they heard from Paul. And again, what's amazing in comparison to the funding world, in regards to the actions of adjusted apostles, etc., is that he doesn't coddle or cater trying to win them over. No, he calls them to task on it. I'm amazed that you are so easily deserting him who called you by grace, literally, for a different gospel, the grace of Christ. That sanctifies sarcasm. Really? You know, that's not it. Really? That's the best you got? Which is really not another, verse 7, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There are not two gospels. It's not another gospel. It is nothing more than words to upset, destabilize believers otherwise who have been given the truth. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach or proclaim to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul knows, obviously through the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, doctrine in his own soul, that what he proclaimed to them originally was completely and totally accurate. And he says, even if we get off base, or a messenger of an alien sort, an angel, or anybody else should come and proclaim a different form of truth, he says, let them be accursed. Let us be accursed. Where does that kind of confidence come from? It's not from arrogance. It's just that doctrine and filling God the Holy Spirit. You just know that's right. When you're in fellowship, you see it taught in the Bible, and it's proclaimed, you know it's right. So that's the confidence. The confidence comes through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And that obviously reveals itself in regards to courageous remarks of communicators proclaiming the truth, no matter what opposition they may face otherwise. And verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary that which you received, let him be accursed. If you didn't get the point the first time, since you're so easily misled as it was, we'll get it the second time, see. And part of the ammunition that these deceitful workers would use in regards to Paul, others, is that Paul shows favoritism. He only is really, you know, brave when he doesn't have to face in regards to real accusations otherwise. He's a man pleaser. And essentially all they're doing is accusing him of the very things that they are. In verse 10, that's where the question arises. Verse 10, trying to paraphrase this for you. For I am now seeking the favor. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? A mark of the just communicator is that he really does just tell you like it is. He doesn't care whose ears it falls on. He doesn't care if the Pope's here. Or anybody else as far as that goes. If it's the truth, it's the truth. And the complete allegiance, the real commitment of allegiance, is to God in regards to those who are adjusted to Bible doctrine, passing it down to others in this respect? Or am I striving to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You can't serve two masters. Some people think they can. They think, you know, they like to take some doctrines and walk a tight line with them. You know, hold doctrine with one hand and the world with the other, and try to live their life that way. Eventually, it will take its toll. Eventually, we will all answer in regards to our commitment. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. Corinthian church had their issues. False teachers obviously definitely tried to get a hold of this church because of their wealth. It would be a great motivating factor, and it was a fairly large congregation. He relates to them in terms of endearment as a husband would to his wife, essentially. And that is that as their right apostle, he has a sanctified jealousy that's attached in regards to his relationship with them. And that's verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." See. You see a shepherd get riled up in regards to someone messing with the sheep. Now you know why. There is an affection. There is a love, obviously, that's attached, that truly only Paul's volition and God is completely aware of. "For I betrothed you to one husband." He was the founder of the church. He proclaimed the truth of doctrine to them. And he envisions himself as engaging in an act of marriage in the relationship between them and Christ, and that is through Bible doctrine. See, "That I might present you as a pure virgin." And the whole purpose in regards to the communicator, to put it in terms of which most of us understand, is so that those who are part of the ministry can get as much divine good production and SG3 out of their phase 2 life as possible. To put it just in blank, blunt form, to excel and to find oneself at the bema seat, qualified, if you will, to be that prize contender. And all the accoutrements of SG3 otherwise that are associated with it. In verse 3, obviously, the enemy that he faces is great. And the reality is that volition can be a two-edged sword. And people will not often align themselves under the right doctrinal attitude in regards to shepherds, etc. And will open themselves to be deceived by others. Verse 3, "But I am afraid." Again, that's sanctified fear. A real concern. "Unless as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness." I plan on our emotions. And actually, as I pointed out to you, hopefully, you caught this. He utilized doctrine that she understood in regards to her right man, of serving him against her. Yeah, you got to really stay on top of your game spiritually if you're going to survive in the angelic conflict. "As she was deceived, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity to Christ." Doctrine is clear. It's simple. And it doesn't get much more simple. Lust your regiment. Be in Bible class. Stay in fellowship. Isolate sin nature. Apply doctrine as you learn it in all aspects of your life. Establish a prayer life, a good prayer life. There's your basic rules. You stick with those things with your right shepherd throughout life, and you should find success at the end of the road. See? Stick with it. It doesn't have to be complicated. When I'm saying that tests cannot be complicated, yes, they can. But the approach, really, it is simple. Here's the doctrine. You apply the doctrine. If you don't know what the... if there's not a clear directive in regards to doctrine, then obviously you should be praying about it. And if you don't know, my advice is don't do anything unless God makes it clear. But if you have to make a decision, you just make the best decision you can, then you faith rest. See? All these things. It's just... for those who have been on doctrine and practiced doctrine over their lives, they recognize what I'm talking about. And in verse 4, he gives the reason why people are led astray. For if one comes and proclaims another Jesus, whom we have not preached, another Jesus, see. Jesus is nothing but a bundle of love. Love everybody. That mentality. The same Jesus is going to come down and wipe out what's left of the human race at the end of the tribulational period. Yeah, that Jesus. Bundle of love. He is. I'm not discounting that. But people do not have a balance in regards to doctrine. And I'll tell you a real secret, if you haven't figured it out yet. You won't have that balance unless you're consistent in regards to your NPR. Unless you consistently take doctrine and get it day in and day out to hear all of it. I can't cover everything in one class. See? No pastor can. That's why it takes a regiment. That's why it takes a consistency. So you can get all aspects of it. This group's been around long enough around me that I can exhort on certain things. I don't have to take the time to explain everything because people can take it all within the doctrinal perspective of other things that I've said concerning the same subject. See, anyway. Or you received a different spirit which you have not received. Well, what they received is God the Holy Spirit. They're trying to tell them there's some other way to a spirituality. That person's messed up too. How you be spiritual? Become a vegan? You know, something like that. That's stupid. I mean, something we can relate to, though. Some of the most unhealthy people probably walk on this planet, vegans. We're carnivorous. Give me meat. Where's the beef? I like those guys. Which you have not accepted, you bear this beautiful. And they've handled it, dealt with it. When they do it right, accordingly. And we will pick this up Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.